I think, yeah, we'll pick up there. All right. Well, glad to see everybody made it. Winter coats are a plus this morning, so Mother Nature's not quite done with us yet when it comes to winter weather. So if you all will bow with me, we'll get started in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we are so very thankful for this Lord's Day. And Father, as we take time to recognize your holiness and your majesty, we do so with an understanding that you are our Father. And with that, we are blessed to have the opportunity to petition you for those things that we might need. But also, Father, to take time to pause and reflect on the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, and that we may take this moment to tell you thank you for those blessings. In addition, Father, we are thankful for the answered prayers, and thank you for hearing our prayers. We know that you are our true God, who is a keeper of his word. And because of that, Father, our faith is strengthened. Thank you for the love you bestowed upon us. Thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on our behalf. Father, it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week, and hopefully we'll get through this. And thank you for your patience and indulgence, because at our age, going through the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer may be somewhat elementary, but sometimes maybe it just reignites or enlightens an awareness that we may have just kind of let faded a little bit when it comes to our prayer life and our daily quiet time with our Father in heaven. So as we pick up, let me reread this real quick, so bear with me. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So as we continue through this, we're in the part now where it says, "Hallowed be thy name," or some translations may say, hallowed be your name. And the author here is very specific on how he presents this. When Jesus presented this, again, he presented it as a model prayer for us to establish our prayer lives in according with what was laid out for us. And you'll notice everything is not "my Father in heaven, hallowed be his name," or that individual or that deity, but we are introduced from the beginning that we are talking to a one and only, an almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega. And he has presented himself to us in the light of a father, a caring, comforting, compassionate individual that allows us and allows him to be more approachable in prayer. And so when we see this, it says, "Hallowed be your name." We don't have, and well, let me back up. God doesn't have to be told that his name is holy. He knows that. So this is for our benefit. This is for our benefit, so we understand who we're approaching in this avenue of prayer. And this gives us, or establishes, the beginning of an attitude that we will develop in our prayer lives. And as I've said before, as we grow, as we come off that milk as new Christians, and we start getting into the meat of our Christianity, and we start to develop in our maturity our understanding of this holiness and this greatness will become clearer and clearer. Now, Scripture tells us that there will always be a mystery of God, and there will always be that part which, at least with our lives here on earth, will not be revealed to us. But to the extent which we humanly possibly can develop an understanding and an intimate relationship with God and Jesus, our approach to Him in prayer will be more reflective in our attitude and in the way we thank Him for the things we've gotten and in the way that we ask Him for the things that we need. Sometimes we may throw something in or something that we may not really need, but we feel that we want. And we'll address that later. But the first expression of thought is that not about our wants and our wishes and demands, but that the name of God is hallowed, holy. And because of that, it demands a certain amount of respect. Jesus prayed in John 12:28. And let's turn to that real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hey, it works in my Bible too. John 12:28. And in this, Jesus says, let me go back to 27. It says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I come to this hour. Father, glorify my name." So there's a couple of things happening here. This prayer took place about a week before Jesus' prayer that was recorded in Gethsemane. And so he is already anticipating and know what is set before him down the road. And he says that, "But for this purpose I come to this hour, glorifying our Father." Isn't that what the other Gospels are preparing us for? So by this recognition, all of the Gospels now come together in anticipation of His final days here on earth. So that holiness that we have of God does include our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the question is, does God know His name is holy? Well, of course He does. This is for our benefit, not for God's. Look at John 4:23-24. It says, and this is something in Revelations as well, that this is a reminder who we are asking, and as I said before, sets our attitude for our prayer. Now, this isn't just an attitude of prayer. This attitude, as it gets established, especially through our maturity, our spiritual maturity, is an attitude that is reflected throughout our spiritual growth. It's an attitude that reflects us on our daily walk as a Christian. It's an attitude that is reflective on the way we deal with everyday circumstances. It's an attitude on how we forgive each other. It's an attitude on how we perceive those who are less fortunate than us. It's an attitude that is reflective on how receptive we are when we have or had or are to come into contact with people we are uncomfortable to be around. For whatever reason. If we were to have somebody to come in this building wanted to worship for us this morning, and they were homeless, and there are attributes to homelessness that we may not be comfortable with, our attitude, the attitude that we have as mature Christians, is going to reflect on our acceptance of that individual. Do we open them with welcome arms? Do we shake their hand? Do we let them sit by us? They're homeless. They may not look too well. They may not smell too well. Their culture, their social manners, their grace may not be something that we're accustomed to. So do we let them sit among us? Our attitude has everything to do with our worship and our prayer life. Let's take a look at the body of this model prayer. I'm going to go through it one more time. Your kingdom come, your will be done, our earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. This is important. From the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot going on right here. And did you notice this model prayer? Five verses. I mean, the way I've been studying stuff, I could make a whole chapter, a whole book out of it. I mean, it's just, it goes and goes. But is that not one of the marvelous things about God's plan? He tries to make it easy for us. He tries to put it in as simple a terms as possible. Now, sure, there's a lot of things here throughout this book that we don't understand, or we have the challenges of trying to interpret what it's saying. But a lot of that goes away as we mature in our Christianity. A lot of that goes away as we mature and we develop an understanding of history in our Bible. Both understanding the Old Testament and how it applies for us, and those events that happen affect us in the New Testament era. So with that, we can really pretty quick get overwhelmed and get off in the weeds in this and stuff. But God wants it to be simple. He wants it to be exact. And that's what he presents to us as well. So, what kingdom is spoken of here today? What is your understanding of what the kingdom is talking about in this model prayer? What's that? God's kingdom, okay. And when we say God's kingdom, what do we get a visual impression in our mind? Okay. And where does that church exist?
Well, it says to let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, as I study the scriptures, heaven will be a place of rejoicing, praising God.
Very good, because we know in the heavenly realm, that's about as perfect as it can. I mean, that's as perfect as it's going to get. The way the angels worship God, is that not going to be reflective of what we're taught, the way we're going to be worshiping when we go to heaven? Does that not the same instructions we're given while we're here on earth, on the way we're to conduct ourselves as we grow in our Christian maturity, the way we are to worship God, the way we are to have unquestionable faith. And so the one mitigating factor is, in heaven there is no sin. But here on earth, that's our arch enemy. On earth, the fact that we are sinners is that one characteristic that divides us from our God and our Lord. And that's the division that keeps us separate from heaven. And so when it says, your kingdom come, two things are happening here. When we're baptized and we take that full water immersion and we come out, we are now a member of a royal family. And what is in our hearts? The Holy Spirit comes upon us. And at that time, we are what? In the kingdom of God. We're saved. So we're just that little bit closer getting in to our Father. And what makes that different than what the worldly understanding of Christianity is expressed is the fact that when we pray as true believers, as praying to the one and only God, we can be assured that what? God will hear our prayers. Yes. And that's I guess that's the beauty of God's plan. He gives us free will. He gives us a choice. He gives us a choice to decide where we want to worship, who we want to worship with, the people that we want to keep within our company. And when it comes down to it, there's nobody to blame but ourselves. So if we have a proper understanding of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, that will, we understand, is the will of God and not the will of me. Because as temptation confronts us daily, pride can get in our way. There are some of us who are privileged to being more scholarly than others. And those individuals have to be careful because at one point or another, they risk of maybe just out of a little bit of pompousness, thinking they may know it all. They may have all the answers. To the point to where they may want to change what Scripture is written and how it's presented to us today.
All right.
Something, Yeah. And that's if we model our prayer, and the caveat here is that doesn't mean we can't pray on a moment's notice. That doesn't mean we can't pray if something happens and it's just a spontaneous prayer. But what it does mean is that our prayer life shouldn't be relegated to that type of prayer. That if we're reading daily and we're developing our prayer life in proportion to our spiritual maturity, that we're going to seek out those moments where we need that quiet time with our God, so that we may develop that intimate relationship. By developing that intimate relationship, several things happen. Our faith strengthens, our confidence in who we're praying to strengthens, and that desire to be with Him in that avenue of prayer strengthens, to the point that where we miss it, for whatever reason, we miss it. We seek that desire to get back with Him and engage Him in prayer. And so by doing that, we're less likely, as Larry was saying, to fall in that self-servingness where it's all about me, where it's all about us. And so, yes, sir. Well, they had it made. But it shows just how powerful Satan is when it comes to sin. As perfect as Adam and Eve were, somewhere in there, in their heart and in their mind and in their soul, there was that possibility of sin. And Satan seeked it out. The temptation. So much to where he was able to convince them to partake in sin against God. Yes. Well, the word is our nourishment. Yeah. And the word is where we come off that milk as babes in Christ, to develop our maturity and stuff. So our kingdom, your kingdom come, we know that we're talking about God's kingdom and not something that man establishes here on earth. Now, God gives us the ability to establish a government on earth, to keep law and order and try to keep things functioning about as possible as it can. And we are instructed to adhere to those earthly rules and guidelines, those who are in charge of those. But as Christians, our primary and our focus is on God's kingdom. And that we try to represent ourselves in the same manner that the angels represent themselves in heaven, to the best of our abilities. And again, with that caveat, sin being the one that just doesn't allow us to complete that journey. All right. The reminder of this is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to bring faith in this, and we've kind of talked about it. Into this part, Matthew 21:22, and in Mark chapter 11. Let's look at Mark 11, 24 real quick. So Mark 11, 24. Make sure I got it. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Is believing enough? What reinforces our belief? Faith and obedience. Yeah. Yeah, but the faith is the foundation. Our faith, our actions will only express that in the strength of our faith. So our faith is our foundation, and then with that faith, then we walk amongst the world, the people of the world, as a different people. We walk amongst the worldly people noticeably different by our actions, by the company in which we keep, by the environments in which we, take part of. I mean, there's a lot of us here that are either currently or have retired out of an executive lifestyle, whether you owned your own business or you were up in that. And then there's a lot of us who have just good old salt of the earth, you know, work, put your head down, make a living, provide for your family. The one thing that is not a respecter of persons is the individuals that we are around throughout that time who don't believe the way we do. And that is reflected generally in the way they conduct themselves. Their language, the way they treat their peers, the way they treat their family, the fact that they probably don't even go to church, or if they do, it's because it's a holiday. They may cheat on their wives. I mean, all of those worldly things are things that as Christian men and women, we have to deal with in an environment that we are thrusted into just by the nature of us having to provide for our families. So we have to be the leader in those environments. We have to be the ones to stand up and say, whoa, Doug, hey, you know, man, you know, I can appreciate your enthusiasm, but just out of respect for one another, can you, you know, not throw the cuss words out there? That only works if you live that lifestyle. The minute they see or hear you around the corner talking to your really good friend and you're all throwing out some sailor language, you've lost that individual and you've lost your credibility, because now they're going, that's why I don't go to church. Those are the hypocrites. Why do I need church then? I'm doing pretty good. So that's where we have to be careful. If we're, what did they say, walk the walk, or talk the talk and walk the walk, we've got to all the time. And so, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're grounded in the faith, and we're living as close to that in which the example Jesus left for us, we're more than likely going to be understanding like Jesus was when he prayed, "Let thy will be done and not thine." That can be tough. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus was going through, knowing what his outcome was, and knowing the weight of the world, past, present, and future, on his shoulders in anticipation of his dying at the cross. But we have some idea reflected in his petition to God to take that moment away from him. As a man, as a human who is receptive to all those feelings and emotions, but understanding the true nature of God and knowing that God has our interest at heart, he said, "Take this, let thy will be done." Because at this moment, I'm somewhat weak. At this moment, maybe my foot's kind of going out that back door. I don't know if I want to go through with this. But in the end, he knows and had faith that God had our interests, had his interest at heart. And he succumbed and he fulfilled his obligation. That is the same request that is asked of us when we say, "On earth, thy will be done." Any questions? Give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to have to move here a little quicker. John 6:35 tells us that we need to pray daily. The daily bread isn't just the physical nourishment that's required for our daily needs. Yeah, but in order for God, us to ask God for those daily needs, we've got to engage him in prayer. So those just go hand in hand. There's a symbiotic relationship there. That in order for us to petition God to take care of our daily needs, we've got to ask. And that means going to him in prayer. What does it say about our daily needs? Well, and if you're built like me, I got y'all beat. And that's it. Those individuals back then, they knew what hunger was. They knew what it was to be without food, don't they? And not picking on you, but doesn't that say something about our priorities? Yeah. If our priorities are focused on our worldly needs and our worldly wants and the worldly me, and that just doesn't leave a whole lot of room for God. And it really doesn't leave a whole lot of room for a prayer life. If our prayer life only exists to the amount of time in which we were here amongst each other on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday evening, I just pray to God that's not the case. War amongst true believers maybe 4 hours a week at the most. And the rest of that, we are surrounded by influencers that typically are not God-fearing people. So if our prayer life isn't as strong as it needs to be, or if our prayer life isn't continually growing and strengthening and maturing, how much more susceptible are we to sin and temptation? Holy smokes. If we're not in a good place right now, folks, brothers and sisters, we're in trouble. Because our salvation could be asked of us any minute. That quick. So give us this daily bread is to satisfy our nourishment, our needs physically and spiritually at that time. God tells us we're not to worry about what's in the past. That's gone. That's water under the bridge. If we've asked for forgiveness, we have been forgiven for that. You got enough plate on your plate today that you don't need to be anticipating or worrying about what's going to come to you tomorrow. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Christ did that when he was tempted. He quoted scriptures. And you know, there's definitely an advantage. I mean, Christ tells us that Satan knew the scriptures just as well as anybody. He could quote them just as long, you know, along with Christ, you know, side by side. And that's where it comes into our spiritual maturity. If we know the scriptures and we're in the scriptures and stuff, When Satan is at our doorstep and he is knocking on the door, scripture is the only way to defeat it, to push back. Because no matter how strong we are as faithful believers, each and every one of us has a sin that is specific to our nature. And that's the sin that Satan attempts to push our buttons to get us to turn our backs against God. So with that, it's why it's more important for us to be well grounded in the faith and in the scriptures. So we're instructed not to worry. And forgive us our debtors as we forgive our forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The biggest one is the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Matthew 6, 14, 15. Let's go to that real quick because that's an easy one. Matthew 6, 14, 15. For if you forgive a man their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ladies and gentlemen, that's in a nutshell right there. You cannot harbor any ill feelings against your brother for any reason and expect to have the ear of God when it comes to prayer. He says you are to give 7 times 70. We are to have the same compassion of forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters that God had towards mankind. He gave his one and only son on our behalf. The forgiveness of sins is something that we have to keep dear to our heart and be careful that we aren't judgmental at any degree, to any level, that would cause us to be out of line with God in prayer. Right, but that's two, and that's two separate things. Right, right. Sure, sure. That old saying, "I can forgive, but I can't forget." That's human nature. But we don't want that "I cannot forget" to get in the way of our perception of that individual. Our forgiveness to that individual has to be a clean break. We have to have the same attitude of forgiveness towards that individual as God had for us when he gave his one and only son. Well, but mostly our brothers and sisters, because, right, right. But our attitude towards the world is that God doesn't want anybody to be lost. So we have to be welcoming as the M and the, as well, but yes. Yeah. So we shouldn't hold a grudge on people, because when we hold grudges on people, then sin just creeps right into our hearts. Well, and I'll if we hold a grudge, to me that means that sin, that forgiveness wasn't complete. It was still under conditions. And so that's why I'm saying to forgive an individual as God forgives us, it's got to be a clean break. Now, the thought process, we still, when we see that person driving down the road, thinking, you know, that was the drunk driver that did all this damage. But our prayer is that maybe because of that event, whether we have something to do with it or somebody else might be able to turn that individual's life around and bring them closer to God. That's God's plan. We don't know how we play in that plan. But because of that event, that may have been an opportunity for us to get involved in that individual's life and bring them to Christ. So even out of the bad circumstances, we have to look at opportunities and stuff. Okay, I'm out of time. Thank you all. We'll pick up from here, and we're almost done, and then we'll get to some other things on prayer. Thank you all very much.